ministry to servants and false teachers. 1 Timothy 6:1-21. The last chapter of this epistle deals with very sensitive and painful issues. In face of slavery, which was rampant in the Roman Empire during Paul's life, how should the Christian pastor relate to relationships which already existed and were rooted in the fabric of society? During the first century, when men and women became Christians, whether they were slaves or masters, what changes in their relationship should come about? Reform must be made, but some of these desirable changes cannot be imposed within the Christian context by force or legislation. They can only come about in the lives of the people through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in modifying the human heart. The duty of Christian slaves. 1 Timothy 6:1-2. Paul made no attempt to agitate or even speak against the institution of slavery. But he did advise all new disciples who were under this immoral yoke to hold or regard or esteem their masters in great respect, so the name of God and the teachings of Christianity might not be slandered or maligned. Although the scriptures teach the equality of all persons and strictly forbid the sale of human beings, Paul and his inspired testimony say nothing about trying to establish justice by force or pressure. In the current climate in America, Paul is faulted for not having advocated the pastoral leading of protest marches against the wicked laws of the Caesars. But the fact is that Paul did not. The Bible clearly teaches that these principles of equality should be taught and insisted upon in differing societies of believers. But Christianity is a religion of non-violence. Paul did not call for the overthrow of political and social systems by force, but he did urge that as individuals learn of Jesus and his principles of living, they should personally establish all their own relationships based on love, justice, equality before God. This teaching is very beautifully and very clearly taught in Paul's little epistle of Philemon. Here a slave had robbed his master and run away. Clean away. Hundreds of miles from his master's home. Becomes a convert. What does Paul recommend this runaway slave do? And what does Paul recommend the slave owner do? Well, Paul wrote a letter and told the slave owner what he was doing and asked the slave willingly to carry the letter to his master, who had powers of life and death over him. But the master, too, had become a Christian. The master, too, was a disciple of Paul, having come into the church through his ministry. So Paul tells the runaway slave to go back, make it right with his master, and told the angry master to make it right with his slave, promising to pay any debt that had been incurred. This is how Paul met slavery among Christians in his age. The principles of love must pervade all relationships, including servant, master, master, servant. Paul's advice was clear. Christian slaves should be faithful and loyal servants of their masters, attracting others to their correct Christian philosophy by their exemplary lives. They were not to take advantage of believing masters or despise them because they were their brethren in the faith. but rather they should work for them with even greater zeal, and render them better workmanship, because they were serving a heavenly master who demanded higher standards of them. Paul warned Timothy that if a servant acted differently, did not listen to kind, Christ-like words, and the doctrines he had been taught, he is revealing his pride and really knows nothing about true Christian philosophy. He spends his time in disputes and debates about words and theories, producing only strife and arguments which have little to do with the truth. From such, Paul urged Timothy, he should stay away. Acts of the Apostles, 4:59, Ellen White says, it was not the apostles' work to overthrow arbitrarily or suddenly the established order of society. To attempt this would be to prevent the success of the gospel. But he taught principles which struck at the very foundation of slavery, and which, if carried into effect, would surely undermine the whole system. Part number two, false teachers and their identifying marks. 1 Timothy 6:3-5. Ever since Lucifer started spreading false teachings in heaven, his henchmen, false teachers on earth, have continued his nefarious work. Jesus warned, it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. It were better for that man if he had not been born. Matthew 18:7, Luke 17:1. Paul pointed out that there were such false teachers spreading their lies among the Ephesian believers. Their teachings were different from the words of the Lord Jesus, that is, the gospel, and the doctrine which tends to godliness, godlikeness. These teachers, Paul explained, were proud, cocky, conceited. Pride led Satan. Pride leads to apostasy and false teaching, according to Paul. These teachers lack true knowledge. They love to question and debate. The results produced among the church members: strife, alienation, division. Let's analyze Paul's words. The false teacher likes to debate, likes to argue, likes to question. The false teachings spread alienation, strife, and division. They are produced by pride out of ignorance. Quite a clear presentation. He's already told us that all false teachers should be checked on a word of God. He's already emphasized that Timothy should saturate himself with the public and private reading of the Bible. Now he says these false teachers are ignorant, that is, they're ignorant of the Bible. And they can easily be seen by their fruit: strife, alienation, division. Their minds are corrupt, their lives are destitute of the truth. They imagine that religion is a way to make money, is the way Beck translates it. Part number three, the Christian and riches. 1 Timothy 6:6-11. The most important commodity of life is godliness, goodness, godlikeness. The apostle enunciated an excellent principle: godliness with contentment regarding one's station in life will, whatever that station might be, produce great gain, inward satisfaction. We bring nothing material into the world, certain that we shall take nothing out. It follows that having the essentials, food or sustenance, clothing or shelter, we should be satisfied. But those who continually keep planning to acquire more and more riches are opening themselves to temptation, are trapped in many senseless and pernicious cravings, which plunge them into destruction and ruin. The love that they have for money is the root of all the evil in their lives. Paul explained that this continual coveting, more and more and more, will lead a pastor or any other Christian into many problems, eventually cause them to stray from the faith. Thus the apostle emphasized the minister's need of unreserved consecration to the master's service, Ellen White comments. The minister who is wholly consecrated to God refuses to engage in business would hinder him from giving himself fully to his sacred calling. He should have no sidelines, no secondary job. He is a full-time servant of Jesus Christ, not striving for earthly honor or riches. His one purpose is to tell others of the Savior who gave himself to bring to human beings the riches of eternal life. Paul then emphasized the great principles of true Christianity and warned that without them, men and women have searched the world for peace and not found it. Travel, liquor, drugs, sex, sports, all been tried. Basic satisfaction, fulfillment of life have never been found by these teachings. Only the gift of God in Christ through the Spirit can truly satisfy. Part number 4, the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6:12. On more than one occasion, Paul used the illustration that the Christian life is a battle. The enemy is not flesh and blood, but evil spirits. He recognized that the dragon was relentlessly and continually making war against the woman, seeking to destroy her godly seed. Paul used a verb which recommended that the disciple should keep on, never letting up, fighting. This is an unending conflict, must be waged, not in human strength, but by faith. The faith of Jesus. As Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 2:3, the just shall live by his faith. Revelation 14:12, they have the faith of Jesus. This is the faith that we need, the faith that Jesus gives to us through his Spirit. With heaven kept in view, holding on to the hope of eternal life, the conflict will continue as long as life lasts. Ellen White declared, "Oh, for a living, active faith. We need it, must have it. We shall faint and fail in the day of trial if we do not. The darkness that will then rest upon the path must not discourage or drive us to despair. It is the veil which God covers his glory when he comes to impart rich blessings. We should know this by our past experience. In that day of trial when God has a controversy with his people, this experience will be a source of comfort and hope. The Christian warrior, including Timothy and every pastor and member of the church, must be fully armed if he is going to succeed in this spiritual battle. First, the loins of his mind, his creative faculty as well as his physical loins, his sexual propensities, must be girt about, disciplined with truth, Jesus himself. Second, his feet, his walk, the direction of his going, shod with the gospel of peace, the gift of the Savior. Third, his head, his mind, his will must be sheltered with the helmet of salvation, the gospel which Jesus Christ gives. Fourth, his chest, his heart, his feelings must be buttressed with the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. Fifth, his entire body must be covered with a shield of faith, which is a gift of the Spirit. And sixth, His right arm, with which he fights in hand-to-hand conflict every day, must grasp the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. For thus saith the Lord. If he will be thus armed, and then, when he has done all, stand, the victory is guaranteed. Part number 5. A charge to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 13 to 16. Paul closed this letter to his son Timothy with helpful fatherly advice. This was actually a charge that he should keep in mind the commands he had received in baptism, which he had vowed to keep in the presence of God the Father, who quickens or shares his life, before Jesus, who witnessed so magnificently before Pilate. Timothy should obey without inner spot of sin, without outward conduct, which is unrebukable until the second coming. In his good time, Christ will manifest himself as the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in the light in which no man can approach, whom no ordinary person has ever seen, who has honor and power everlasting. What a wonderful picture of the prospect opened to every Christian warrior these words present. O Timothy, hold on to what has been committed to you in truth. Avoid empty, foolish talk. Paul warned Timothy against the suggestions of science, falsely so called, seeks to explain the superficial problems of biology and geology without the God of Genesis 1-11. These pseudo-scientific questions and answers, actually mere human speculations, destroy faith. Timothy, hold on. And Paul signed off with the words, "Let God's grace sustain you."
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.